This series is entitled Living During Difficult Days. We've been watching a family live during some very, very difficult days. And as they have been living their lives before us, we've learned some amazing things. Let's review here for just a second. In chapter 1, they left Israel. They were not supposed to leave Israel. They went to Moab. That was not God's plan for them. And so as a result of that and other things, but everybody died. It's not a good story. This is a love story. It really is. But it starts out pretty dark, pretty bleak, not very good. And then we see after a period of time that Ruth and Naomi come back. They come back. They make a decision to come back. And in chapter 1, let me give you the verse I think that's key for chapter 1. Just write down 1. Chapter 1, verse 16, my God will be your God. When you make decisions, as we looked at these decisions these people were making, make sure that God figures into your decision making. It's amazing how often we put him at the end of the line and he needs to be the first thing we think of, the priority. 1:16, my God will be your God, your people, my people. And these were the words that Ruth gave to Naomi. So they come back. And Bethlehem's not a big place, and they kind of celebrate them coming back. Chapter 2 begins, Ruth says, I'm going to go out and work. And so she goes into the field, just happens to be the field of a guy named Boaz. This is not circumstances, things happening. God is at work. And as we looked at some discussion between Ruth and Boaz, what was the word for last week? Kindness. Kindness. And there's two different places in this chapter where the whole idea of kindness comes out. And what I did is I said, what direction are you moving? What direction are you moving in your life? Are you being kinder to people? Are you being nicer to people? Chapter 2, verse 13 and verse 20. The word kindness is mentioned a number of times in there. So what direction are you moving? Be moving in a direction where you're kind and caring for people. And one of the points last week was when you treat people that way, often, not always, but often, kindness will come back to you. Today as we begin and as we talk about a great opportunity. You think about in your life, what are some great opportunities that can come my way? And what we're going to do is we are looking in chapter 3 at a great opportunity. What are some of the parts of a great opportunity coming your way? What are things that you have to do as a follower of Jesus Christ, maybe to be in a position to receive a great opportunity? What's happening is Ruth is going to have a great opportunity this week. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this, and we're going to look at some of the parts that make it essential for every believer to put themselves in the position of receiving a great opportunity. And I think it'll be surprising to you to see what they did and what things you can do in trusting God to be put in the position of receiving a great opportunity. We're going to be in Ruth chapter what? 3. We're going to be looking at 18 verses today. So we'll go through these rather quickly as we continue in this story. And it's going to get better. We've left it pretty bleak at the end of chapter 1. Chapter 2, there was hope. And now, what's going to happen in chapter 3? We're going to look at a little culture and tradition and custom today. And it should be interesting. Hopefully it will be for you. All right, here we go. Chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, this being Ruth, my daughter, should I not try and find a home for you where you will be well provided for? They've been there a while now. Ruth has been out working consistently, as best we know, faithfully trying to provide for their family. And so Naomi is always concerned about Ruth. She said, man, I want you to be married. I want you to have a provision. I want you to have a family. See, when they came back, they were destitute. They had no land, no money, and they had no heir. They had no one to continue their family line. They had none of those things, and those things were very, very important. Some of those things are really important to us, too. And she said, you know what? Let me see what we can do here. Verse 2. is not Boaz with whose servant girls you have been a kinsman, you have been, is not Boaz with whose servant girls you have been a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. All right, so Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. I read this verse last week, not this verse, but an explanation of that. I'm going to read it again, just so you understand in the relationship of a family group what a kinsman redeemer was. When you have an extended family, as we do today, we have extended families, you have one, at least one, that would be the kinsman redeemer, that would be in charge and responsible if things happened within the family group. For instance, like a husband dying. Or there were issues, too, where maybe some of the family in this clan, let's call it a clan, where they were so poor they had to sell their own land. And sometimes they actually had to sell themselves into slavery to pay their debts. Well, when the kinsman redeemer became aware of these things, he would step in and try and help and do what he could. So we looked at that last week. I'm going to read that quote again because it's actually very helpful. And this quote comes out of the study Bible. It says this: the kinsman redeemer was responsible for protecting the interests of needy members of the extended family to provide an heir for a brother who had died. Now you find that in Deuteronomy 25:5. To redeem land that a poor relative had sold outside the family. We see that in Leviticus 25, verse 25. And to redeem a relative who had been sold into slavery. Luke 25, 47. Okay? And to avenge the killing of a relative. Numbers 35, 19. Avenger and kinsman redeemer are translations of the same Hebrew word. So, when we found out in the last chapter that Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, as the term, the Bible uses the term, he's just a close relative, is really the idea, who was concerned for the family and had biblical responsibilities in those three areas when there was a problem. And in the case here, what's the problem with Ruth? Her husband's died. Right? He died in Moab. They don't have property because we'll see in chapter 4 they're going to try and buy the property back, and there's no heir. There's no line through that particular family unit. And so all is going on here is God made provision for these kinds of things in the Old Testament, and it's actually pretty important that this happens because of what happens with Ruth and Boaz. Okay. Now, let's go to verse 3. This is a little discussion between an older and a younger woman. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. Harvest time. What's going on is you have a stalk, and you have to get the grain out of the stock. And so they'd have to beat the stock to do this. Now, landowners would go and stay at what is called a threshing floor because there's potential for theft and all kinds of other problems during harvest season. And so Boaz would come to this area called the threshing floor where everything was harvested and brought, and then they'd beat it and separate out the grain from the stock. Well, Naomi knows he's going to be there. And so she tells Ruth, and I made this point last week, this is a great verse. In the Bible, women are encouraged to wash, perfume, and put on your best clothes. There's not many places you see that, but this is one. And so ladies, get fixed up, look nice. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we focus so much on the internal, and we should. But then there's another time, look good, ladies. It's all good. And this is the passage that says that. And these are the instructions that are being given. All right? Verse 4. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you ask, Ruth answered. All right, so they would eat and it would get later. And then he would stay out there. The landowner would stay out there. This was a common practice. And so they're all sleeping, or at least he is, and there's probably some workers out there. And so she's supposed to tippy-toe in the moonlight all the way out to the threshing floor. And then the first thing she's supposed to do is to pull back the blanket and pull it and uncover his feet. That's an interesting thing. I don't know about any of you, but in the middle of the night, have you ever woke up, been awakened because your feet were cold? Yeah, that's what's going on here. She's going to get his attention. And so she makes her way out there. And you know, you look at this and you think, what in the world's going on? Well, let's just keep going with this. She's not doing anything wrong here. And let's continue on with what she is trying to do. Verse 5, I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. All right. Naomi's playing matchmaker. Is this going to be a disaster? Or is this going to be a great opportunity? We're going to stop for a few minutes. All right. Let's take a little detour and talk about this, because what is going to happen, I'm going to tell you this, is she's going to propose marriage to Boaz. In the culture and tradition of their day, that was fine with what was going on, and I'll explain it in a minute. Let's talk for a few minutes. On your outline, then, let's go ahead and bring this up. I think there's a box. A love story that is a great opportunity. That's what's going on in this book. That's one of the themes going on in this book. A love story that is a great opportunity. And with where Ruth is at now and Naomi, they're in difficult times. But I believe there's a great opportunity here. And I believe that some of the principles that we're going to look at through this chapter, you and I as believers can do and position ourselves to have the privilege of doing some great things and some great opportunities. All right, the first thing then we need to look at is, let's talk about this. Next frame, John, can you bring that up for me? It would be God's Word on Basic Marriage Guidelines. This is what's going to happen. Basic Marriage Guidelines. Let's talk about this for a minute. Now, on your outline, there are two verses. All right? The first one. So, you are contemplating getting married, or you are considering taking this step, or you are looking at somebody that God has brought into your life and you are considering getting married. Well, what are some basic things that we can look at in terms of just having a brief discussion this morning? All right, the first one is this. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Now, this is an interesting verse that I've chosen. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts. I'm having trouble with my mouth today. Bad company corrupts good character. When you're starting to consider a friendship, then a relationship, this is a good starting point. What does this person do for me? Does this person bring me up? Does this person take me closer to God? Does this person have my interest at heart? What does this person do for me? And this is a verse that maybe you might not consider in terms of just entering into a dating relationship and then marriage. But this is where it starts. As you become friends, what kind of a person is this? As you become friends, there needs to be some time for this to develop. There needs to be some time for you to get to know each other. Bad company corrupts good character. As good as you are, if you're with that person, and eventually it's going to start coming out, where are they going to take you? Are they going to take you closer to God or farther away from God? This is key. This is really important. All right. I'm going to give you, pardon my, no wonder I'm having trouble with my mouth today. Pardon my use here, but I'm going to give you some F words today. I'm going to give you three F words that you need to look at when you're in this evaluation. First is family background. As you get to know this person, look at their family background. Where do they come from? I mean, you know, Somebody just told me this morning, you don't marry a person, you marry a family. And that is so true. That is so true. Family background is so important. Where they come from. What are their experiences? What are their parents like? Yeah, you should get to know their parents, and they should get to know you. Okay, the second F word, finances. Now, you know what? Again, I had a discussion not too long ago today. And, you know, when you talk about getting married and finances, it's really important. And with some of the people that I talked with when they were getting married, they really didn't have much discussion in this area, is what I was told. And these are people I respect. I really do. But finances are so important. Is this person had a bankruptcy? It's going to affect you. How does this person handle money? Does this person have a credit card? Does this person have multiple credit cards? I mean, this whole discussion, I think, maybe the importance of this discussion has come up quite a bit, in my opinion. I remember going over some stuff with couples back in the late 1980s, and I would do some basic things. But today, with the way our country is, the recession and things, finances are very important. Find out. They should be fairly open to discussing finances. If not, that might be a red flag. It might be a red flag. Finances. Credit score? I mean, who ever heard of thinking about something like that? Yeah, that's not a bad question. How far are you in debt? What is your philosophy for getting out of debt? How do you handle credit cards? What's the purpose of a debit card? Is one better than the other? Finances, really important. Okay, family background, finances. Third F, friends. What do your friends think of this person? You need to be open enough in a relationship, friendship that's developing to say, you know what? What do you think of this gal? What do you think of this guy? And if your friends are real friends, they'll tell you. Friends are important to give perspective. Family, parents, you want to value that information. They are important. All right, basic marriage guidelines. I haven't even gotten to them. We're going to hit one other verse in just a minute. But what I'm going to do is kind of stop the service here just for a minute. Not stop it. But we have couples in this congregation that have been married for years. And you've heard a little bit of what I've said. Let's see if any of the couples just want to share something about what they feel would be important about dating, potential for marriage, and going from there. Do we have any thoughts? That's a fourth F word. That's an F word. There we go. Now, what about, does that mean just the guy, or does it mean the guy or the girl? It means either one, doesn't it, into this day and age? Good thing Ruth didn't know that about me. I do tacos Elsinore. Yes, Mike? Were you saying something constructive? You got a good microwave. All right. Any other thoughts? Some of you guys have been married many, many years, and you know this. Okay, hang on just a second. Go ahead. Commitment. Right. Very good. Commitment, the importance of, there's going to be, in a wedding, you say for better or for worse, and there's going to be some better times. Now, wait a minute, lady. But then, there's, gee whiz, welcome to worse at times. And it just is worse, and it's hard, and it's difficult. That's where love and commitment, very good. The C word, that one doesn't count, though. Give me an F word for commitment. Do we have another thought? Okay. A relationship to the Lord. Absolutely. I haven't mentioned some of that, but, you know, but that is so true. You know, I heard a story not too long ago about a guy that wanted to marry a lady. The guy's initials were Bill Close, and the lady was Edwina, whatever her maiden name was, and she wasn't going to get married until he became a believer. And he became a believer in 1949. And you got married in 1950, didn't you? Bill, can you remember, actually? No, she said no. Okay, but the idea there is knowing the Lord. Right. Very good. The importance of the place of Jesus Christ in the relationship. And boy, it's hard when we get kind of drawn to somebody and we're just all googly mush. But man, that commitment to the Lord has got to be there. And it's got to be foremost. Yes, ma'am. Okay. I think what you might be saying is, yeah, that is. It's how do we agree on raising children? How do we do this? And like most couples, we just start into it and we just go for it and we don't fight about it. Fair fight. Absolutely. Because most likely children will come, not all marriages, but most likely that will happen. Yes, that is a part of this, Cheryl. Very good. The idea, again, of following up with commitment and making that commitment. All right, let's go ahead and just stop there. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am. Very good. Rick's word is fun, and your word is quick to forgive. All right. There we go. No, that's good, though. Really, we don't have to have big, long descriptions. Have fun. And forgive. Well, yes, ma'am. Friendship. All right, very good. Developing that, having that as a cornerstone. Really important. Really important. All right, good. Let's bring up the second verse here now. And I should have given both verses. All right, here is the unequally yoked passage. This is one that is used many times. It's actually business, but clearly in the marriage relationship. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That is someone who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who are not sure if they were to die they'd go to heaven, who is not beginning the steps of wanting to really grow and know the Lord. For what do righteousness, and look at how strong the language is here, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? They don't. Or what fellowship can light, a believer, have with darkness, an unbeliever? What harmony is there between Christ and Satan? Belial is Satan. Look at how strong the language is. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And Paul, in writing these, was just very helpful. Bill mentioned knowing the Lord and having a relationship. And this would, you know, the foundation has to be here. And the more two people know the Lord and are committed to the Lord, the better that is. Because you can have a believer who's walked with God for 20 years, way up here. You can have a believer for a very short period of time. That can be a tough situation. It can. And there can be tension there. There really can. Because of what, you know, where they're at and what they're going to do. All right, so basic marriage guidelines. Everything. We have 9 F words today. Very good. Very good. These are things to consider in this area. Now, Ruth and Boaz, these are 18-year-olds, right? No, they're probably 50s. depends on when Ruth was married the first time. She had children die that were probably close to 20, and then they were 10 years in Moab. So it's hard to say. I don't know exactly. If somebody knows, tell me afterwards. But I'm guessing right around somewhere around that age. So they are a little older. All right. Where are we at? Does anybody remember where we're at? 6. I'm glad you guys are awake here. All right. Very good. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovering his feet, and then lay down at his feet. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked, like he didn't know. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corners of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." How's that for an opening line? "Spread the corner of your garments over me, because you are a kinsman redeemer." Again, we're going to go to a quote, and let me pick this up for you. Okay, uncover his feet and lie down. I'm going to back up just a little bit and give you a little more on this. Although Naomi's instructions may appear forward, the moral integrity of Naomi and Ruth is never in doubt, and we'll see that in verse 11 in just a moment. Naomi's advice to Ruth is clearly for the purpose of appealing to Boaz's kinsman obligation. Ruth's actions were a request for marriage. This is not the first one. Tamar, the mother of Perez, did this, also had claims to the provision of the kinsman redeemer law. Then she says this, "Spread the corner of your garments over me, a request for marriage." That is Ezekiel 16:8. A similar custom is still practiced in some parts of the Middle East today. There is a play on words "wings of the Lord" and "corners of the garment" here, both signifying protection. Boaz, what's happening here is he wakes up, shakes his head, gets the cobwebs out, she says this, and immediately he understands this. Boaz is vividly reminded that he must serve as the Lord's protective wing to watch over Ruth. Okay? So what is happening there is that she says, "Do this for me." He understands exactly what's going on. Their culture, they do. Okay, let's continue. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after what? Younger men, whether rich or poor. Because I've been watching you, and I have observed your life. And now, verse 11, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of what? Noble character." So nothing going on here is wrong. It's in the tradition and the culture of that day. Although, I'm at verse 12, "It is true that I am near of kin. There is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I." Here we go again. One other thought. "A kinsman nearer than I." Boaz was related to Ruth's former husband, is unknown. We don't know. But the closest male relative had the primary responsibility to marry a widow. Naomi instructed Ruth to approach Boaz because he had already shown himself willing to be Ruth's protector. Boaz, listen to this, however, would not bypass the directives of the law, God's law, which clearly gave priority to the nearest relative. All right, first of all, had he been thinking about this? Yes, he had. How would he know he's not the nearest kinsman? He's been thinking about this. And when she comes, makes the proposal, he says, "This is amazing, you're a woman of noble character. The problem is, there's someone closer in line to your family than me. It's like a second cousin to a first cousin, you know, or something like that. There's one person in front of him, and he says, we have to do something about that. Verse 12 again. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it, Ruth. Lie here until evening. Do you think she slept that night? Do you think either of them slept the rest of the night? Again, wait here, and I will take care of this. Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. Wonder why that. Do you think they had a problem with gossip there? Sure they did. Just like we do today. There's problems with gossip everywhere. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me your shawl and you are wearing and hold it out. When he did so, he poured onto it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. All right. Interesting story. So they both leave the threshing floor. Now, what is going on? What is going on here is pretty amazing, that Boaz is doing the biblical thing. He knew he wasn't next in line, and I'm sure this is pretty hard for him. Because I'm sure there's a mutual attraction here. Look at just what we have in chapter 2 and now and also in chapter 3, what he knows. It's a marriage proposal. He's obviously very interested in her, but he knew God's word well enough. He understood this law, the kinsman redeemer, that he could not just step in and do this. Actually, he probably could have, but he wouldn't, because he was committed to following God's word and God's law in this situation. And the result may be he what? He loses Ruth. But he's doing what? The right thing biblically. He is following out and following through this. Now, and I think this is key to this chapter. I think great opportunities are in front of you. Are you doing everything you know to do to follow God's law, God's word? All right, let's come at this. On your outline, let me say it this. God honors people that follow his word. I think verses 6 through 18, we see this played out. He is honoring them. Now, second little fill-in here is that everyone was following God's word in this chapter. Naomi knew exactly what she was doing with the kinsman-redeemer relationship. Okay, John hit it one stroke. I think it'll take... There we go. Boaz was. In that, Boaz said, you know what, I really, 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 really want to marry you, but I'm not the next one. And according to what I understand of God's word, I've got to go find this guy. And that's chapter 4. Naomi was, Boaz was, and also finally Ruth was. Following God's word, being faithful to it, obeying it, and because they did this, there's a great opportunity here. There's a great opportunity for Ruth, also for Boaz. Let's go back now to verse 16 through 18. Let me wrap this up. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, which is quite a bit, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. This boy is motivated. Boaz is. And so what we're going to see in chapter 4 is really the story coming to a point of culmination. He's going to have to go talk to the nearer kinsman redeemer and find out if that person can take care of the responsibility. If that person can't, what happens? Boaz will. He's already said he will do that. Very cool. All right. So we're going to leave them. Ruth is sitting in her room wondering what's going to happen. Boaz is walking towards the city gate where transaction took place, the business of the day. And he could find the city leaders, and he could also find this other kinsman redeemer closer than he was. All right. Now, that's next week. Let's come back to a great opportunity. Let me say a couple things. In your, there's a couple little boxes there just for some statements. The first one is this. In every situation, ask. In every situation, ask. That's a bold print. What is the biblical thing to do? This is where you're going to reprioritize your priorities. As I live my life, and I believe there's a God, He does care about me, and I don't want to yuck my life up so bad by doing it my way. Here's the first thing. In every situation, ask, what is the biblical thing to do? What is the biblical thing to do? And that is why you have a church. The biblical thing to do, if you're not sure, this is where I talked about in chapter 1, seeking not just counsel, but what? Wise counsel. Counsel. There is a difference between that. Every Christian can have an opinion on something, but you want to look for wise counsel. You want to look for people that have walked some of these pathways. There's a big difference between the two. What is the biblical thing to do? All right? Second thought here is this. Finally, grab every opportunity you can to get closer to God. Grab every opportunity you can to get closer to God. This should be an exclamation point, not a question mark. So what are these opportunities look like? And what should we do? All right, let me give you a list of some opportunities to get you closer to God. Opportunities that I believe you need to follow God's word and do it. And then see what God does in your life. What do these opportunities look like? The first one is discipleship. Discipleship. And we're working on this, and we will continue to work on this, but discipleship. The opportunity to spend time with another individual who knows and has walked with God. What a great opportunity that is. The nuggets of information, the experience, the practical part of this. Discipleship. Take the step to do that, and we will continue to give you opportunities to do that. Discipleship. Second is growth track. Growth track in our church. I haven't done a few of these for a while, but I will. Growth track. In a growth track is a great opportunity to understand more about God, His plan for us. And as we deal through classes 201, 301, and 401, you will become aware of more things that you will use for the rest of your life to give you opportunities to serve God more effectively. Growth track. The next one, small groups. Small groups. You know, the idea of doing this little underground church. Underground church does not mean it's necessarily buried in the ground. Underground church could be in a home. And we know from Acts 2 that they met in what? The temple courts in about verse 48. And then they met house to house. This may have been somewhat like the setting that they had. And the small group of people would meet here after they met in the temple court. You are missing something in your walk with God when you don't have the opportunity to go from a meeting like this to a smaller meeting. And in the fall, we are going to offer small groups. We try and do this. We will continue to do this. We will not stop doing this because it is biblical. To give you the opportunity to be involved in a small group and to fellowship and to grow with one another. And the final one, great opportunity, is missions. Missions. Missions is for everyone. It is not just for some believers. It is for every believer. Every believer is to go. Local, county, and to the ends of the earth. That is not a good idea. That is not just a plan for the pastor, it is a plan for every believer to go and fulfill it in all three areas. That is what that verse says in Acts 1:8. it is a great opportunity. The people in this church that have gone on these trips, it's amazing to see what God has done in their life. Look at Sonny. You know, when Sonny started doing youth with us, she wanted to take a mission trip. And it's not that I'm laughing at Sonny, I'm not. She wanted to take a mission trip of high schoolers to Thailand. That's the first thing she wanted to do. And I appreciate her zeal. I said, you know what? Let's start out a little closer to home, get a little experience, and then move in that direction. But she's still coming after me. I want to go to Thailand. I want to take him back where I've been. Go, girl. We'll work on it. Goodness, look at Chris Centeno. How many trips has he been on? How's God using him? And he will tell you that great opportunity, one of the key parts of it was going on this trip and spending time with Pastor Dave in the middle of nowhere. And I still can't keep a straight face. Some of the stuff we laughed about and did, and God bless him. It's a great opportunity, and he took it. Do not pass these great opportunities up. God has designed these, whether it be discipleship, small group, missions. These are great opportunities to let God do amazing things. Who knows what will happen to your life? It will be changed, I guarantee you. Amen. Amen. Final thought. Or have I given the final thought? There we go. I didn't think I gave that yet. Any decision that follows Scripture, and that's the important thing. What did Ruth do? What did Naomi do? What did Boaz do? Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. This is what we have to do. We followed it. God opened some amazing doors. Any decision that follows Scripture and is done out of love that leads you what? Closer to the Lord is a great opportunity. A great opportunity. Oh, man. Get excited about the opportunities that you can have and God will do in your life. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this chapter. Thank you that we just are looking at a great opportunity based on being faithful to you. Lord, we want to continue to be faithful to you, to obey and to follow, to trust you. Lord, we thank you that I just think of Sunny. She's not here today, but just how excited she is for working with high school students and how you've even taken that to another level in her life through her many experiences. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to guide us and direct us. Thank you again that Chris is home safely, and we look forward to hearing what great things he has done because of you, Lord. In a couple of weeks as I continue and go back out on the field for a short period of time. I'm excited about that and what you will do, Lord. Just thank you for the privilege of serving you and you giving us great opportunities. Thank you that we can give and we do that gratefully now in Jesus' name.